of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Read verse 18, 19, and 20. This is what we call the Great Commission. I think it's something that we all probably know. We probably read this. You probably sat under many messages where this passage has been the text. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. I'd like to use the message this morning and think about steps to being faithful. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. Now, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the consummation of the age. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that You might cause this message to be really a message from You and not just a sermon from me. And Lord, I pray that You might give understanding to me as I preach it, and Lord, as these listen. I trust, Lord, that in all things that we do here, Your name be praised and glorified and honored. Keep us close to You, Lord, and may only Your will be done. For it is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 3 points we want to consider this morning. Number one is being saved. Number two is being baptized. Number three is, of course, observing all these commandments with joy. Now, those are the three things. In this message, Jesus Christ here is telling His disciples, and read this, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them. Jesus spoke to the people here as they congregated together at Galilee after His resurrection from the dead. It's just before His ascension. Jesus is giving them some last-minute instructions. And what He's telling them here, number one, I've got all power. And because I have all power, now you can go. There's things that you can do. You don't do things because you have the power. But you do things because I have the power. You do things because Christ has the power. That's what He wants us to understand here. If we're going to ever be pleasing, or if we're going to ever be pleasing to God, we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it based upon human logic or human reasoning. We've got to go with the power of God. The Lord has got to reveal Himself in all these things. And you'll notice that there's instructions here that Christ tells His church to do. And He's talking to His church. He's not just talking to just believers in general, but He's talking to the church as they congregate together. And there's three things here that He tells the church that He wants them to do. Number one is that you preach salvation. That's the first thing. Teach all nations. And then number two, after people are saved, then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so that baptism is involving baptism in the authority of God. All right? And then number three, you teach them, that's in verse 20, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then He gives us this promise. If you do all of these things, I'm going to be with you until the end of the world. That's His promise. All right? Now, the title of the message this morning is Steps to Faithfulness. Now, and you think about this in two ways. You think about this text in two ways. Jesus Christ has told His church what to do in three easy lessons. Three easy steps. Right? I mean, this is the last words of Christ to His disciples. Just before He ascends back to His Father. He's going to be gone. And He's been gone for 2,000 years. His Holy Spirit has been here with us. But in a nutshell, these are the things that Christ instructs His church to instruct others to do. In order for a church to be faithful, these are the three things that's going to happen. You're going to teach people how to be saved. And when they are saved, you're going to give them scriptural baptism. And then the third thing is that you're going to teach them to observe all things. Right? So, this is what Jesus expects His church to be doing. On the other hand, if anybody is going to be faithful to God, or to be counted faithful to God, then these are the three things that we're going to be doing ourselves. Right? We are going to be saved, and we are going to be scripturally baptized, and we are going to observe all the things that God says. Right? See, so not only are we going to look at this thing from two perspectives. Number one is that we're going to look at it from the church's perspective, is that this is our job to do. Right? But if any believer is going to be found faithful to God, these are the things we're going to do as recipients of this thing. And think about this. Every one of us is going to appear before God. Everybody under the sound of my voice. And let me tell you, everybody that's not under the sound of my voice is going to appear before God. Everybody. And we're all going to give an account to God for these lives that we live. Every one of us. And let me tell you, there's not going to be any excuses before God. We can give excuses down here. Well, we've got all kinds of excuses and reasons for our anger, for our wrath, for our rebellion against God, for our stubbornness. We've got all kinds of reasons for all those things. But when we stand before God, there's not going to be anybody that says anything. But this is the bottom line. Yeah, this is the bottom line. If we want to be faithful to God, these are the things that we're going to do. Why? Because we're all going to be held accountable to God. Think about this. There's three points in this message from two perspectives, but there's three points. Salvation, baptism, and observing everything. Think of this. There's going to be some people that's going to fail the first point. Are you going to fail the first point? Now, everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to be judged. Everybody is going to be judged. Are you going to fail in the first point? See, what's the first point, preacher? The first point is salvation. Are you going to fail in that one? When you stand before God and He opens that book of life, is your name going to be there? I passed that one. I passed that one. Boy, I'm glad. The Lord saved my soul. So I'm passing that one. Kind of like go around first base, right? I mean, I've touched the base. And I'm on the way to second. So I'm glad that I'm saved. But you think about something. Say, what if a person has been baptized but they've not been saved? They've never been baptized. Not really. Not really. I heard the story one time, and some baseball fans will remember this, but I will not have a clue because I'm not a baseball fan. But they told about someone in a, I don't know what kind of game it was. It might have been a World Series game. It could have been a Little League game. I don't know. But there was someone that hit a ball, and it was a good ball way on out there. I mean, the ball went way out there, and they started running around the bases, but they missed first base. But they hit second base, they touched second base, they touched third base. They got home, and everybody was, hooray, we won the game, or whatever they did. But then the umpire on first base says, no, wait a minute, he didn't. No, he's out. He didn't even touch first base. And here's the thing. There's a lot of people that may on the outside look like they're doing a whole lot. But if you're not saved and you stand before God and you hadn't touched first base yet, if you've not been saved, you've not got that point, then you failed in all the other ones. Understand that. The Bible said that all are lost. When you think about it, man, all are lost before God. Lost people must come. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did seek God or understand. And God said, there's nobody. There's nobody. And we all need the Lord, every one of us. The Bible states that all are lost without Christ. And there is absolutely no hope for anybody. Let me tell you, salvation is absolutely real. And you can understand a lot of things, but if you don't have salvation, then you don't have anything. And that's a supernatural experience that God gives. I mean, it is literally out of this world. You can have everything this world offers and have nothing at all. But what we need as being faithful to God is above and beyond what men say that we ought to have. You know, and I didn't mean to do all this, but I had this in Sunday school this morning. Some of my Sunday school class are grinning now. It's tips for a better husband-wife relationship. And there's a lot of good things. And I want to read some of these to you. Do not be a tyrant. I don't know if that's for men or women. Which one do you think? That was a joke. I just want to see if you're still alive. You know, do not be a tyrant. Husband should be a tyrant. Woman should be a tyrant either. Here's the next one. Be partners in the decision-making process. Now, there is a catch. So you listen carefully. See if you can catch it. Be partners in the decision-making process. That's good, right? Never be emotionally, mentally, or physically abusive to your spouse. Is that good? Be careful of your words. This is written from a religious perspective, by the way. Show affection. Be your spouse's friend. Show appreciation. Work together in the house. Communication is important. Forget past problems. Live simply. Give your spouse time alone. Admit your mistakes. Physical relationship is important. Have meals together. Be mindful of your discussion topics. If you want one of those, I'll let you read it. You can take it with you. I'll print more. This was written by a lost person. This is written by a Muslim. What I'm telling you is that salvation is supernatural. There's a lot of people that believe that you can say, I believe in Christ, and you're okay, and then live a good life, and you're okay. But I'm telling you, if you don't have salvation, you don't have anything. And every person is going to stand before God one of these days, and they're going to give an account to God for their lives, and if they don't have salvation, they fail the first test, they're going to fail the rest of them. What I'm saying is that God expects us to have more than the natural man can even think about. God expects us to have more than common sense. God expects us to have spiritual sense. All right? That's what I'm talking about. That's what this Bible is talking about. Because our relationship with Christ is a relationship with God Almighty. And He's done that. We're talking about something totally separate and apart from what this world has to offer. But we're talking about what God has to offer. That's why He says in verse 18, when Jesus came and He spoke unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And Jesus said, if anybody wants to be saved, you're going to have to come to me because I don't want your good works because you don't have any. See, that's what He's saying. So the question is this. Two things. What our church preaches is salvation that's out of this world. Right? I'm telling you the truth. Because I've been touched by God. I've been saved by God. He laid His hands upon me, and He was the one that made me different. And it was not because I'm a kind person. And I put that in quotes. So you'll know that I'm just kidding about that. It's not my personality so great. It's that God touched me and God has never turned me loose. Supernatural, out of this world, experience with God. And I'm not talking about aliens or UFOs. Because I know who God is. And the only reason I know who God is because He knows who I am. And He touched me and made a difference. That's what I'm saying. There are scores of people that walk a church aisle and sign a card and say, I'm saved, and they don't have a clue as to what salvation really is. Because they've never known what it is to be lost. See what I'm saying? If you don't have salvation, you don't have anything. If you've not met Jesus Christ, if He's not come to you, then you don't have anything. And I don't care about your testimony. And God don't either. What makes a difference is Jesus know you. I mean, you think about it. You could say, oh, I know all about Jesus. It don't make any difference. The issue is not what you know, it's what Jesus knows about you. And He knows all about us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows all about it. And our dependence is on Christ and not on us. So let's not think about us. You see, when he says that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, we're talking about the power of God. We're talking about His power, His strength, and not us. So, what about salvation? See, we're all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the eternal judge, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no appeal. There will be no lawyers there. You will have no excuse. There will be no second guessing. Because what the judge says, when he brings down that gavel and he says whatever he says, no appeal. It's done. I mean, you've got to get that right now. Now down here, churches play at it. I know churches play at it. I've seen churches play at it. When they get into all their plans and programs and the biggest Sunday school and all that kind of garbage, they're playing. When churches brag about they got 5,000 members, they're bragging about themselves, not about Jesus. But in that day, it won't make any difference if you've been a member of a 10,000 member congregation or a 100,000 member congregation. It won't make any difference if you're not saved. See? You need to be saved first. That's first and foremost. Teach all nations. That's what He said. Go you therefore. Now that's our place is to go. That's our job is to go. Independence Baptist Church, that's our job to go and to teach. The church is made up of people, individual people. It's very easy to say, church, go. and nobody do it. It's very easy to say that. It's very easy to say, church, go. Okay, pastor, what are we going to do? And I say, go. So won't you establish a program so we can? Why should I have to? Don't you want to? Go ye therefore, that's our job, to take the gospel, preach the gospel clear. He said, teach all nations. Second point, I'll have to hurry along. Second point is on scriptural baptism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Second point. Now, listen. Just as there is a false salvation, there is also a false baptism. Okay? And you know yourself. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? So there's a false salvation. Judas Iscariot was a man who was a servant of God. He was a disciple. He was in the church. He was an apostle. He did miracles. He did all kinds of things, but the man was lost. He had a false salvation. Judas Iscariot must have been baptized. By John the Baptist, he was an apostle. So John was fooled by Judas. Not only was John fooled by Judas, all the apostles were fooled by Judas. But Jesus wasn't, because Jesus said, from the beginning I knew who you were. So see, just as there's a false salvation, there's also a false baptism. So don't be surprised. It should not be a shock. There's all kinds of different baptisms. There's a baptism of there's only one real baptism, right? I mean, that is under the authority of a local church, Baptist church, and that is by immersion for the purpose of reflecting what's happened on the inside. And those are all things that's involved in that. But you know, there's somebody said, well, you know, I don't want to be put under the water because I'm afraid of water. And hey, I am, so I know what kind of thing that's going through. But somebody says, I just want a little water sprinkled at me. Well, you can want that, but that doesn't mean you got anything. Remember, there's true salvation, there's false salvation, there's true baptism, and there's false baptism. The salvation that we have is literally out of this world. And the baptism is too. Because it came from God. The salvation we have literally comes from God. I mean, God is one that touched us with salvation, and God is the one that touched us with baptism. It's out of this world. It's given to the churches, and we're the ones that the church is the one that does the baptizing. And of course, there's somebody said, "Well, you know, I was baptized in this here family assembly up here, whatever." Well, no, you weren't, because they don't have any kind of authority to baptize anybody. The Lord gave that to His church. He gave that authority to His church. If you go back and look through the Bible. All of those congregations, they were churches. They were called assemblies of believers. I mean, they were there with pastors and deacons, and they received the Word of God, and they were able to do this. But now, today, there's a lot of folks that deny church. And they're universalists. They just have the idea that you can be saved any way you want to be saved, and you can be baptized any way you want to be baptized, and it's just not so. A lot of people being fooled by those things. And everything, and talk about authority in baptism. In everything in this life, there's authority. That's authority right there. Say, well, now that's the keys to a car. That's right. That's right. And by the way, it's called stealing. If you take that car by any means, except I don't give you this key. That's called stealing. There's laws against it. Because this key shows me that I have the authority for that 97 Plymouth, whatever it is out there. All right? That white one. I mean, this key. You know what it's called? If I take a check right here. This is I put in my Sunday morning offering. This is my evening offering right here. And my wife signed this check. Right? There's authority in that. Say, I tell you what to do. I'll just write a check on your account. Go ahead. You know what that's called? That's called stealing. Because you don't have the right to do it. And if the bank cashes that check, right? If the bank cashes that check, and then it comes in my bank statement, and I say, wait a minute. The person that signed this check that was cashed and went through the bank, that's not approved. Now, I take that check back up there to that bank and I say, look, you look at the signature cards that's filed against my account and that name is not there, and that bank will say, whoops. And they'll back all that up. You know why? Because there's no authority there to write that check. And the same thing is true in baptism. Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute. I can be baptized any way I want to. Well, go ahead. Go ahead. You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself. You know why? Because one of these days, you're going to stand before the judge, and you might be saved, but if you baptize, or you got wet, under a church that has no authority to baptize you, their name's not on that signature card in God's bank account. God's going to say, well, that's no good. And He's going to back that thing off. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's pretty serious. Now, down here on this world, people get away with a lot of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that people get away with. But I'll guarantee you one of these days, everybody's going to stand before God. The lost are going to be there at the great white throne judgment. The saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works, God is going to look at. And they better line up with the Word of God. You see what He's saying in this thing? These are the steps to faithfulness. It's got to be done God's way. Because we're all going to give an account. Down here upon this world, people say, oh, it don't make any difference what church you go to, as long as you just kind of go every now and then. You know, just kind of... God's going to say, no, it's not that way at all. Because Satan's got a bunch of churches out here, and they're not just Muslim. Some of them may have a name Baptist on them. Some of them may have used to have the name Baptist on them and took that name off because they wanted to... folks. I mean, that happens too, don't it? If you would, we're here in Matthew. Go back to chapter 3. Listen, this thing of scriptural authority and this thing of being faithful to God, we have to do things God's way. Matthew chapter 3. I just want to read... couple of verses here. Verse 1 through 3. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, he's preaching the gospel. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is the John that was sent from God. And this is the man that was sent from God to preach the gospel and to scripturally baptize believers. He did it, and it's recorded that when it came to choosing an apostle, that was one of the requirements. Had to have the baptism of John. One of these days, there's going to be a requirement for being in the bride that a person's got to be saved. They've got to have the baptism with the right kind of authority on it. That's going to be, there's another requirement, and if I hurry up, I'll get to it. And that's, you're going to have to be faithful to God. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that last one, but that's their problem, not mine. And I don't want to make it mine. But I just want you to see here that John the Baptist was given, he was sent from God to baptize, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And Christ took that material that John prepared and he used it to form his church. I mean, that's what he did. And anything else, any other church that doesn't follow after that pattern is wrong. Any church that cannot trace its ancestry back to John the Baptist is the wrong church. All right? Think about it. I think it gets to give you something else to think about. There's a lot of man-made organizations that represent churches, but I'll guarantee you that none of them can trace their ancestry back to John the Baptist. Because Jesus didn't start the Southern Baptist Convention or the American Baptist Association or American Baptist Convention or any of those. He didn't start any of that. He started his church. That's what he started. See, and that's what he wants us to be faithful to the church. Well, let's go on to the next point here so I can get done with a little resemblance of order, perhaps. Just want to look at this. Steps to faithfulness. This is God's way. This is before God. Not before what men see or what men have an idea about. Men, in the logical conclusions of their life by just plain common sense, can figure out that there's these requirements, but that doesn't mean they've heard from God about it. They can get a resemblance that there ought to be a dedication to a particular cause. But we're talking about something that's spiritual, something that's out of this world, something that only God can touch us with. Teaching them, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them. Here's the final. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Don't leave anything out. Now, you notice in this that there's a teaching. And that's the church's job, is to do the teaching. It's my job to do the learning. I found out a long time ago when I was in grade school, there's a difference between teaching and learning. Some kid made some kind of remark about the teacher going to learn them something. And I remember that stop in the class. And the teacher said, wait a minute. And she wrote up on the board, teach and learn. Did you know there's a difference in the two? And I was thinking, no. You dumb teacher. They're the same thing. And the teacher explained, I do the teaching and you do the learning. And I thought, wow. And she explained, I can teach correctly, but if you're sitting there not paying attention, you won't learn a thing. I thought, wow, there is a difference between teaching and learning. Here's what he says, teaching them. Did you know that that's all the church can do? Is to teach the truth. You're the one's got to learn it. I'm the one that's got to learn it. Think of this. There's a false salvation. There's a false baptism. There's also a false obedience. Well, my lands. Is everything got a negative? Yes. Did you know that it's possible? Did you know that it's possible to obey many of the precepts of the Word of God and be wrong? You're just looking at me like, preacher, you just dug yourself a big hole and there's no way out of it. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Judas Iscariot is a prime example of a man who said he was saved, received baptism almost as perfect as you could get. And he is a man that lived and walked with the disciples. He walked with the apostles for 3 years, 3.5 years. He was taught by Christ. He had everything on the outside but had nothing on the inside. He had what seemed like good religion, but he didn't have anything. He didn't have anything at all. Why? Well, he had a false salvation. He had a false baptism. He had a false obedience. He had a false obedience. It's possible to be saved and have a false obedience. The man Lot, the Bible said he was saved. He was a righteous man. He was justified in the eyes of the Lord. But he was a man who had a false obedience. Way false obedience. But notice here in verse 20, not only it's our job to teach, but these commandments of God ought to be observed. I'll tell you what, observe. That doesn't mean just to look at. I know we say a lot of times, well, I'm going to observe, so I'm looking at it. Well, we need to live those things. This is not an option. It's a requirement. I guarantee you this. It makes no difference what men require of you. We're talking here now to saved Baptists, right? Because we're talking to people that got real salvation. We're talking to people that got real authority in baptism. Listen, let me tell you something. It makes no difference what you can get away with. Because every one of us are going to stand before God, and every one of us are going to give an account to God for the way we live, the conduct of our life. Every one of us. When he says obey all these commandments, that's exactly what he means. It's exactly what he means. He's not mincing words here. You say, well, you know, I've got this excuse. I've got to do this and this. No, you don't. There's never an excuse for breaking a commandment of God. There's never an excuse for any kind of sin. Go back in the book of Matthew just a second. This verse struck me a long, long time ago. There's several verses here in the Sermon on the Mount that struck me that I have never been able to get away from. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Just about obeying the commandments of God. It doesn't make any difference what the world expects of you. It's what God says that makes a difference. Because He's the judge. I'm not your judge. This church is not your judge, that final judge. Now, I do know this, that we need to judge each other. The Bible says that. The Bible says that a church has the right to judge its own members as to righteousness and holiness. The Bible says we have the right to exclude those that we see necessary. God will bless that. Look what He says. Here in the book of Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall... Now this is the verse, and verse 17, 18 were important. I'm not trying to diminish that, but look what it says in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. And he's talking about the smallest commandment there is. Shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, isn't that a statement? The least commandment. You know what? Commandments won't save you. You can obey those things. They won't save you. The rich young ruler came running to Christ, kneeled down and said, What good thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what are you calling me good for? There's only one good. That's God. But this thing you need to do, keep the commandments. The man said this. Well, I've kept them all. What lack I yet? See, the commandments, that's not it as far as salvation, but we need to obey them. In this world in which we live today, the commandments of God are trodden upon. Even the ones that we know about are trodden upon because of our flimsy excuses. And we're going to be accountable to God. He's going to hold us accountable to God. He's going to hold us accountable. And what answer will we give in that day? It's simply going to boil down to this. I did not believe you, Lord. I did not believe you. Serious thing. In verse 20, he says this. Verily, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean there? The scribes and Pharisees have done it all. Listen, in the logic of their mind, the scribes and Pharisees had developed a system of righteousness which they thought was better than the righteousness of Christ. But it was actually worse. Right here, in this little tips for a better husband and wife relationship, are logical explanations of how to have a better marriage without the Bible. And they're good. But having a relationship with a husband and wife ought to be better than just that. Ought to be better than that. It ought to be a spiritual relationship. And not just that. So it's when he says here that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness, he's saying that we need something on the inside. See, the obedience ought to be because we just love the Lord. And these commandments are not grievous. He says that in the book of 1 John 5, verse 3, right? Isn't that the place? But that verse struck me there in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 19. Let me read that again. Matthew 5 and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. If you break one of those least, if you break one of the least commandments of God, and shall teach men so, because somebody is following your example. That's serious. I remember when I began to read that years and years ago, and I mean it scared me silly because I didn't know what to do with it, because I was figuring, well, okay, here's the deal. I know I'm saved, and I'm saved with the grace of God, and that's the only way that I'm saved. And I know I've got Scripture baptism, and that the only reason I know that is because God gave it to me. But I don't want to teach men that it's okay by my lifestyle to disobey any of the commandments of God. Amen. See, when he says in Matthew 28, there in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, my life needs to be perfect. There's no excuse. So, but my life can't be perfect. That's because I'm a sinner. And we pray that God will intervene. I cannot be saved either. See, I cannot be saved on my own. Because I have supernatural salvation. It came from outside me. My baptism is not of me. It came from outside me by the power of God. And my observing the commandments of God don't come from me either. They come from outside me. Because if all I have is what I have, the strength of me, I don't have anything more than a lost person's got. We're talking spiritual values. We're talking here about being spiritually faithful to God every day. So those three things, with two perspectives. The three things are that we need salvation first. Secondly, we need scriptural baptism. And number three, we need to be faithful to God. All of these things are directives of the church, what we're supposed to do as a church, as individuals in the church, what we're supposed to be doing. All of these things also are what we are responsible individually to God for. Because this is what God's going to judge on. And when He opens the book, in the end, there it is. But we're teaching more than just what men can do. We're preaching what must be done by God. Because it is God that has to save me. I cannot save myself. I have not been saved by myself. It is the Lord that saved my soul. It is God who gave me scriptural baptism, and it is God working in me that helps me, that blesses me, enables me, that I might observe the commandments of God. It's supernatural, folks. That's why there's no excuse. We have the power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We have the power already. Well, that's all I've got. Today, if you're lost, we'll say this to you. If you know that you're lost, Jesus Christ can save your unworthy soul. He can do it today. If you come to the Lord as a lost person, if you come to the Lord as a sinner, if you come to the Lord as helpless, undone, hopeless, without even a prayer, Jesus can save your soul. If you trust in anything, you will not be saved. You need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. That's it. That's the bottom line. Next. If you're here and saved, and you've never been scripturally baptized, we invite you to come make confession, a public confession that you are saved, and receive scripture baptism in the hand of this church. Or if you want to be found faithful to the Lord, then I pray that God would bless you. And if you need prayer about that, then you come. Ask for prayer that you be faithful. Because God can give us that. It is outside of ourselves. All that is outside of ourselves. We trust and rely upon God for all those things. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you come and lead us in this hymn, please. Let's stand as we sing this song.